Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, for man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now, if you look at this in its context throughout the whole chapter, and see that, I wouldn't address a church. I don't think I would have that right or authority as he did to speak to anyone like he did. But he just told them. In fact, he one time called the Galatians fools. And here he said, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. I haven't heard any preachers lately call his congregation beasts, but Paul said there were some very evil men that he had fought with over the principles and the doctrine that are laid out in the Word of God. And he said in the 33rd verse, this applies both doctrinally and practically, but he says, be not deceived, for evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Now, Solomon says that the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, there's not a lot of youngsters here this morning, so I don't have to go too much into that route of explaining that. I've seen both young and old and all in between of every age bracket that died and left this world. Some were friends, some were church members, some weren't. A young man that died, I believe, with diabetes, and I'd known him on the farm up in our country in Patrick County, Virginia, and we were just before teenagers going to school, and I'd gone on earlier or later in life and was preaching to the old Baptists, and he died from this awful disease. And they asked me if I'd preach his funeral. We went to the funeral home in Martinsville, Virginia. And they had him laid out there, and there was a lot of our people from church went up, and we had a song, and we sang some hymns, and all this, and I was listening. I won't say all I've got to say about that, but I was listening, and I was hearing funeral directors, and I was hearing people, youngsters and oldsters, from all walks of life say, you know, isn't it pitiful? The boy wasn't a member of the church. He wasn't saved. Now, just let me ask, let me phrase this like this. How did they know? How did they know? Let me tell you what. He was just a young man. I mean, a young man. What I had to say that day, I think, was more to those that said those things than it was any other way. Because people have, I mean, it's obvious that the truth is said when we say that we preach our own funeral. I believe that. There's things in everybody's life that if you knew all about me and I knew all about you and you were eulogizing me as I don't want you to do, there's things from way back here to death that I wouldn't want you to tell about me because I ain't been perfect. And I wouldn't want to tell all about you, but first of all, I don't know all about you. But God does. And we're talking about something that's mysterious. We know that we're born to die. We know that it's not going to be changed. But beyond that, the reality that there's a great day coming, and there's a time, and there's a place, in that sense, when we're going to be resurrected, if we're dead or if we're still living, that we'll be caught up in there to meet the Lord. And both the dead and the living will be caught up. They'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now some, you know, we hear a lot of doctrine today that's taught like this. It's teaching that there's going to be 1,000 years of premillennial reign of Christ. He's going to come back and reign here for 1,000 years. Then there's others that's got worked into that, the 7 years of tribulation, and on it goes. And where it stops, only the Lord knows. But I can tell you what. But dear brethren, if I know anything at all, you're dwelling on holy ground in the sense that you're dwelling in the church of God. It's the only place of peace and rest that you and I will ever know in this world, is the church of God, the place where the Lord meets with his people and understand the reality that Christ said, I am. Now notice, he told Martha and Mary concerning the grave of Lazarus. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. We believe that, don't we? So that's my only hope. But when I close mine eyes, as you'll close yours in death, if the Lord tarries that long, and Paul goes on here and he says, some will say, well, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Go back, and Paul was accused in the book of Acts, he was accused of preaching heresy pertaining to the resurrection. And he said that after the matter which you call heresy, he said, I'm guilty. But he says, our forefathers believe in the resurrection. They believe. You know the Old Testament taught the coming of Messiah, that they taught the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Behold, Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall bring forth a son. That's what call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. There's lots of references, lots and lots of them in the Old Testament that he's coming. I've got a Bible dictionary. I don't have it with me, but I've got one that it says on the resurrection, this is the way it depicts it. The Old Testament says absolutely nothing about the resurrection. Yet Joseph said to his brethren, when you go out of Egypt, don't leave my bones in Egypt. He died. 400 years later, when they left, they took the bones of Egypt, of Joseph, out of there, out of Egypt, and took them with them to the promised land. Just to the very likeness that not one bone of a child of God would be left in this world. That's fact. Everyone that he loved is going to be with him. The Lord said in John 17, he said, Father, I will that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's a prayer of Jesus. The Lord never prayed a prayer that the Father didn't hear. Remember at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus said, Father. And he said it that the Jews would hear, but he said, Father, when he said it, I know that thou always hearest me. You and I know that he doesn't always hear us, not and doesn't answer us in the way that we ask. And I always believe that we'd destroy our own selves if God would answer every prayer the way we ask it. But God answers our prayers if it's his will. If it's not his will, he doesn't answer it. I told the doctor one time, about 5 years ago, and he made some comment about my situation and how I was getting along, and I said something to the effect that the Lord willing I would go on, or maybe he'd not have to come back. And he said, well, I don't know why it's not the Lord's will, just like that. I said, well, everything's not the Lord's will. And I quoted the scripture on it, and he said, I never thought about that. The Lord's will is good for us, but everything we pray for, sometimes very selfishly, it's not the Lord's will. And you know, Paul prayed twice that the Lord moved thorn out of his flesh. And I told him, that's what I told him. I said, you know, Paul asked twice the Lord to take the thorn out of his flesh, and the Lord said no. He said, I hadn't thought about that. Well, just remember, brethren, there times can get difficult and hard, and we may go through life and bear all kinds of problems and sorrows and heartaches. But if we can come down to the reality that the day of death will be better than the day of birth. And say, well, it better be better just not be born into this world then, if that's the way it is. No, that's not the way you look at it. If that day of death is better than the day of birth, then sure better than I was born in. Because this Bible says we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we'll see Him face to face. That's what this book says. Well, I got to bring this to a conclusion. I'll maybe get another reference here. But anyway, he said, of the body, we die and sow the body. And he said, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. 47th verse, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We believe that. Don't we believe that. Over here in Philippians, the same apostle, he gives us some wonderful statements in the first chapter of Philippians. He refers to himself in the defense of the gospel in the 17th verse. And then in verse 18 he says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether or in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn myself to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness and always so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now Paul says, he has a desire. In fact, he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. But he says it's necessary that I stay here and preach the gospel. Now notice how he puts this together. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I would not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, notice, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, there was some more preaching, some more teaching of the doctrine of our Lord that Paul felt that he needed to do. And he'd certainly, you know, of all characters in the Bible, Paul leaves on record just enough inkling for us to see that he was caught up. And he said, this man, 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. And he mentioned it three times. And he was the last of the apostles, and he saw the Lord. And he was not permitted to write the things and leave on record for us the things that he saw in glory. And you know, this man, as he was preaching, and knew as he wrote from the Roman prison to the Philippian brethren that it's far better to go on and to be with Christ. It's a desire in his own heart. He said, that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he said, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So whether we live or die, we live unto the Lord, and we die unto the Lord. And to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he goes on, and he makes profound statements in the third chapter of Philippians, and I'll move along hastily now. He mentions this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things to you, for me, to me, indeed is not it grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, than I more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But notice, what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. He came to the point, it comes right through it. He says, in the essence, you go back to the book of Acts, the ninth chapter, this man was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the law in his day. Paul, if anyone had a right to boast, it could have been Paul. But you see, he says, look, this is where I came from. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I mean, he could have left the Pharisee part off, and you'd have thought a little more of it, wouldn't you? But no, he says, I was a Pharisee. He was honest about the matter. He said concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He killed, he stood and partook of that which was done to the church in the book of Acts. And he said, touching the righteousness and the law, blameless, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Now notice, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The day of death is better than the day of birth. The chapter, the books close one by one on life. Some of you may have noticed this morning, if it was in your paper, there was a little article in the Roanoke Times anyway about the mix-up at Charlottesville, Virginia. The little baby had lived, I believe, 6 weeks. This is the second round of mistakes. But the infant lived for 6 weeks and died. And they called the parents and told them that, well, we put it in a little coffin, and you can come get it in your car and take it home and have it burned. They live some distance away, maybe in Roanoke, in fact. Yes, that's right. So they go up and they get the casket, put it in the car, and the father opens the lid. And the articles of clothing that were given to my grandmother to be put on it were not on it. And when he looked, it wasn't his baby. And they sat out there in the parking lot and wept for 2 hours. And the administrator come out and said there's been a mistake. They've gotten babies switched again, and they wept. And they said, you know, they went through the agony, not only the fact that their infant had died, but they'd given the wrong infant. Now that'd be a lot to go through, wouldn't it? How that'll end, I don't know. But, you know, I'm the third child of four. The oldest one died, I believe it 3 days. And his little graves, you know, it's just so tiny. And I used to go up there and look at the tombstone with Andrew's name on it. And I'll tell you what, I don't know. I'm not going to raise an issue that I think I can see this and prove it in that. But I didn't see Andrew. And I haven't seen him. But you know, when Jesus had arisen from the dead, and he went out to the disciples, and it says in, I believe, the book of Matthew, and also in John, in another instance, or two instances, that in Matthew it says he ate meat, he ate fish, and drank with them. And he says, you do not see a spirit. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, meaning simply that this is Jesus Christ. I'm the same one that was put in Joseph's tomb. I'm the same one, and I'm going to eat with you, and I'm going to drink with you, and I'm going to prove to you that it's me. You know, I believe, if you think about it in this sense, Jesus says, this is me. Same one put in there, and later, after he opened their eyes, they recognized it. Now, I don't know about how you think about this, but Jesus was what we would call at the prime of life. He was about 33 years old when they crucified him. Now, we don't know what, you know, that we'll exactly what we'll be like, but we know that when we see him, that we'll be like him, and we'll be satisfied. This is the fifth chapter. But when the Lord says, you don't see a spirit have flesh and bones, you see me have, and it was the same one that ate with them that had been put in the tomb. And he arose from the dead on that third day, as the scriptures had testified, and the 500, and the, over and over, the testimony was, he arose from the dead. So that, you know, I thought many years of my life, I long about the end of the Second World War, about all those young men that died. But many of them I knew. Do you realize that these infants that died, I don't care who they are, at what point they are the old men that died in their wheelchairs or in the nursing homes, in the hospital, wherever it may be. Isn't it wonderful that there's that when that day of death comes, that day of death is better than the day of birth. That when we are raised from that state that we're in, we may, such as many today, have been thousands of years in the heart of the earth, and there's not a molecule of one that God doesn't know who they are and where they are. He'll raise them. I'm talking about the delight of the elect of God, those that are chosen, those that were loved of God, those that have been prayed for by Christ, that they be with me, and behold my glory, that Jesus said that you see not a spirit have flesh and bones. He was with them until he went into glory. Now you look at the little babies that die, and to the old men that die, and women and so forth, and you look at all of them, and let me tell you something. When we get to heaven, brethren, if you know better, if you know that this is different, if you know, I've got a better answer than this, I believe that this is biblical. When we get to heaven, there won't be old men and old women. There won't be little tiny babies and little boys and little girls, but it will be them. Now, the point is this. He's predestinated you, and I hope me, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And whether it's that little infant, if it's Andrew, under consideration, I believe Andrew, and I believe Roy, at whatever point, and I believe you will be at that point, as we'll say, at the prime of life, I believe that we'll be like Jesus Christ. We'll be satisfied. And notice what, in the third chapter, I believe it is, John writes this, first epistle of John. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Infants by the millions have been aborted or killed in the last, I mean deliberately for years now, back in the 70s. God knows them. Job had said, oh, that I had died from my mother's womb, that I'd been where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary be at rest. Job said, if I'd have died as an infant, I'd have, you'd know where I was. I believe infants go to immediately to be with God. Now, he said, we're now the sons of God, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, I believe that we'll see him, and we'll be like him, and we'll be satisfied, as David says, the psalmist. We haven't had many days on this earth when we've really been satisfied. Riches don't satisfy folks, maybe for a few minutes, but not for great lengths of time. But I'm telling you, it's one thing, and it's wonderful to me to know. Yeah, it's wonderful. I used to love to hear them call in the middle of the night and say, usually, grandma answered the telephone and say, you got a little granddaughter or a little grandson. All that was wonderful. But many is the time the thoughts went through my mind while that was being said. What sin is going to cause them to endure and bear through life. You know, it made me almost choke up and cry right then. They just start out lying. They're wonderful. I love them, but they got a hard life in front of them. So, the Word of God tells us, it instructs us, it gives us knowledge about what Christ, the Lord has intended for us to know and have here in this world. And I'm so glad that he was pleased to let us know, let us in on a little bit of what he has in store and in plan for us in the future. May God and his blessings bless you in the church and your life, bless your pastor, keep you in his care. Give an opportunity for members, if there's one here loves the doctrines of grace and love the Church of God here. Have the opportunity while we close service to give the opportunity to close it as you usually do. I'm not sure exactly. Some do it differently. So if you have a hymn, we'll close to the hymn.
Same thing as 100.
I couldn't turn my tape over because I taped the door shut.
Love the fellowship of God. next service is first Sunday?
Yep.
Once a month?
Yep.
Once a month. Well, over the world, Lord willing, I guess we'll be with you next
meeting. It's good to be with you again. Any other announcements?
I'd like to invite everyone to come to the regional church next Sunday. It'll be our communion day. We invite everyone to come and be with us.
I'd love to. I don't believe I'll get to the commitments, but they both breakfast the pastor up there. I've known him for years. I love him. Hope the Lord continue to bless us all. Nothing else to be said. One of you brothers dismissed this prayer. Most precious.